Well, good morning, church family. As you can tell, I'm not Pastor Matt. My name is Cody Witucki. I'm the student minister here at Sagemont. And I love you guys. Miss you this morning. And I was really, really excited this last week. Pastor and I were talking, and he said, "Hey, Cody, would you like to teach on Sunday morning?" And I said, "Absolutely." And so I'm excited to be able to open up the Word with you guys this morning. And this morning, what we're going to dig into in Scripture is actually something that we just did. But we're going to kind of take a bigger aerial view of worship. And we're actually going to look at, if you have your Bibles with you, can go ahead and open up to Mark 14. All right, Mark 14. We're going to be in verses 1 through 9 today. But we're going to look at worship. And we're going to see somebody in Scripture that 2,000 years ago did a really radical act of worship directly to Jesus. And she did it in such a way that after she did it, she was ridiculed. She was judged by the people around her because she was viewed as wasteful. But Jesus said the exact thing that she did to him was beautiful because he viewed it as an act of worship. And so this morning, church, what I want us to be encouraged by and challenged by in the Scriptures is to see where you and I are at when it comes to living out our worship. Not just when we're here or when we're in iConnect or we're in small group or when we got people from Sagemont in our house, but how do we live out our faith? All the other days where there isn't a church service, when there isn't a Bible study, right? When it's you and yourself or you in the context of your workplace or you in the context of your family, how do you live out your worship before Jesus and for him? So let me read over this passage over us today. Here's what it says. It was now 2 days before the Passover feast and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him, him being Jesus, by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." That's pretty awesome. And so this morning, as we open up the Word together, I just want you to ask right now to yourself, where am I at in living out my worship? Does my worship look like this, or is it more quiet? Is it more subdued? Do I put things in my life? Do I give them priority over what should be priority in following Christ? Right? Do I put Jesus on the back burner right now, so to speak? What we see in reading this passage is that there's a plot against Jesus. We see the chief priests. We've talked about them recently in here, right? What the chief priests did, what their job was, and the scribes, the, quote, Old Testament scholars, right? They would have lived their lives in the Scripture, written it out, memorized it. Many of them, you could assume that they thought they knew more about the heart of God than the Son of God himself. That was their attitude. We see it displayed. Why? Because Jesus, the Son of God, comes down from heaven to earth and he starts turning all their ideologies upside down. Right? Case in point, the Sermon on the Mount. "For you have heard this, but I tell you this." So he starts turning this all over on its head, and they see Jesus as a threat. And so when they see Jesus as a threat, Their answer to that is, let's take him out. Let's take him out. How are we gonna do that, right? And we know that as we're approaching Easter, we kind of know everything that they tried to do to take Jesus out so that their agenda could be fulfilled, whatever it was. And here's what's cool. This is kind of funny. I think I've thought about this a couple times. It says that Jesus was in the house of Simon the leper. But most commentaries actually state Simon more than likely was not still a leper at this point, right? But for you and I, we think about so quickly how we can be defined by who we were in the past. For this is signifying to you and I, this is somebody who was directly affected by the ministry of Jesus. Jesus healed Simon the leper from his leprosy. And I don't know how much you might know about leprosy or not, but one, it's a bad thing, right? But in the Mosaic law, there was a lot of laws about cleanliness. And if you had leprosy, you had to be declared clean. There wasn't some process that you could go through. You had to be declared clean at a certain point. And there were times where they would make people wear certain clothes. You had to distance yourselves, right? And if you had leprosy, sometimes you even had to wear bells to signify that you were unclean. And if somebody came close to you, you would have to shout, unclean, unclean, so that they knew not to come near to you. So here we have what society has deemed okay to be an outcast, these lepers, right? They've probably done something in their life, some sin that they've partaken in order to be afflicted with leprosy. I guarantee you that's what some of them thought. And so they were okay with them being outcasts. They were okay with them being outsiders. And then here we have the Son of God, the Savior of the world, chilling at one of their houses, reclining at their table. So think about this. If Jesus were to come to your house tonight for dinner, what would you do? What would you do when you were to leave church today? Would you go home, clean your house frantically, right? Put a bow tie on your dogs, right? And your floors are so clean, like you can see your reflection in them, and you're like, yeah, right? Or are you the person that's like, you go in the kitchen and you start just cooking up a storm? Like maybe you're making some crawfish. It's crawfish season right now, right? All right, so the students, they'll get where I'm coming from on this. If I were to go get Jesus a meal, not cook it, if I were to go get him a meal from somewhere, where do y'all think I'm going? Chipotle, right? I would look at my wife, Carlin, and I would say, we're not gonna worry about cooking. I'm about to go to Pearland Parkway or Bay Area, whichever one the Lord leads. And I'm gonna walk into that Chipotle and I'm gonna say, make your best burrito possible because this is for the Son of God. He's gonna get guac, he's gonna get queso if he wants. This is for him. And so Jesus comes over to the Waitaki residence and he's there and I'm like, Jesus, you know me. I got you this beautiful burrito. And I just give it to him. And I say, let's feast, right? And maybe that you're that person that, like me, you would write 100 different questions, right, to ask him over dinner. And I'm just like, Pastor, my first question would be, why cats? Why, right? Why cats? Why do we need them, right? And I know, Pastor, I'm sorry if you get emails on that, but I side with him on that one. I'm team dog all the way. And so maybe you would have all these questions for Jesus. And here's what's really cool is while he's there and he's eating at the house of this leper, this woman comes in and she has an alabaster flask or an alabaster jar. And this jar is filled up with this really expensive ointment, this nard that scripture talks about, essentially an aromatic essential oil. And this oil was not inexpensive. It was costly, right? It was worth a lot. And this woman either probably saved up a long time for this or somebody who had some wealth behind them might have gifted it to her. But what does she do with it? Does she like look at Jesus and she's like, hey, I have this really expensive oil, Jesus, it's worth a lot of money, right? And she's like, but here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna take this, I'm gonna take it down the street to the marketplace, and I'm gonna sell it. And I'm gonna take all the proceeds, and I'm gonna give it to your ministry. But I just want you to know I'm going to do that, right? So that she could get recognition. Or does she go and she give it to the disciples and say, sell this, take the money that you would get from selling this and give it to the poor? No, she does something completely different. She breaks that flask and pours that oil out on Jesus. Now, there's a lot of significance. There's a lot of symbolism in this act. Because back in the day, shepherds would anoint their sheep's head with oil to protect them from parasites. Because parasites could do a lot of harm to the sheep by burrowing in, and one of the places they loved to get into the sheep was their ears. And they could do a lot of damage. And so the shepherds would anoint their head with oil to prevent that, and later it became a practice, it became a symbol that marked protection, blessing, and empowerment. And the purpose of this anointing was to mark Jesus set apart, right? He is holy. And this is what she's doing for Jesus, and it brings me to the first thing I want us to unpack this morning, which is this. Like the woman, we need to live out our lives as poured out offerings. Like the woman, we need to live out our lives as poured out offerings. Look at verses 3 and 4. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, Jesus is literally hanging out at this table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly, really feeling themselves, why was the ointment wasted like that? Why was it wasted? You see, Jesus calls you and I to live out our lives, our daily walk with him, not just our Sunday walk, our Wednesday walk, in a sacrificial way. Like when you and I think about how we live our lives as believers, as followers of Jesus, is there certain aspects of our life as we live out our worship that we would say are sacrificial, right? When you think of something being sacrificed, it's something that takes time, energy, effort, right? If you sacrifice to get a project done in your workplace, you're more than likely putting in some overtime. Maybe you're having to pay employees or hire more employees. You think about effort or money, right? Typically having to go above and beyond what is normally appropriate. So why would Scripture command you and I to live our lives in this way? Because it's not a suggestion, right? If Scripture's telling us to, hey, we're supposed to live out our lives as poured out offerings for Christ, it's not just a suggestion that we can kind of glaze over and we're like, you know what? Maybe, Jesus. Maybe I'll run the race that you've set before me. Maybe I'll jog it. Maybe I'll power walk. Maybe I'll jazzercise, right? You decide all these different things, but Jesus is telling you, I have put this race before you. Run it well. Like all the different aspects of worship we have. Like I know we have a lot of students here, but also know we have a lot of parents and we have a lot of grandparents in the room, right? Parents, you know this, you understand this. One of the greatest opportunities you will ever have to be a disciple maker in your life is by that little boy or that little girl that is literally half of you. And you get the opportunity to walk alongside them as a follower of Jesus and to point them to him and to say, hey, this is who you are in Christ. This is what Jesus did for you, right? Carlin and I, we have a 4-year-old. Her name's Lily. We have one. She's a fireball. She's an absolute fireball. She doesn't start fires typically, but she's around students a lot. She's around them. She likes hanging out with them. And so sometimes she thinks that she's a teenager already and she can get a little bold. And she's a brand new 4-year-old, and so she's getting, Carlin and I are, you need to pray for us. But we're having to get a little bit more persistent in our discipline with her. But one of the things that we're trying to share with her even now is, Lily, this is what Jesus did for you. Because our prayer as mom and dad of Lil is that she would lay her faith in Jesus as soon as she understands what he did for her. That she would trust in him. If you were to ask her right now, Lily, why did Jesus die on the cross? She would say, so that we could live. So it shows that, hey, there's something here that's starting to track in the mind of this 4-year-old, right? And so one of the things I remember Christmas Eve was the very first time this past Christmas Eve, we brought her into big church, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about if you grew up in big church. This is big church, right, for whatever reason. And so she comes in and she sees corporate worship for probably the first time outside of a student ministry setting. So she sees not just students worshiping, but grandma, grandpas, moms and dads, right? She sees other pastors worshiping, right? And she looks at mom and dad. I remember Carlin holding her. And Carlin and I, we like to worship. I'm just gonna be upfront with y'all. I'm okay with raising my hands. I'm okay with jumping up and down a little bit. If you don't like to jump up and down, that's okay, right? But I do. That's how I choose to worship. And so I remember her looking at her mom, looking at me, and she's looking around, and sure enough, this little girl's singing. She's lifting her hands. And I'm like, man, God, this is really cool. This is really cool. And I remember also being 17 years old. Let's flip the script here. I remember going to a church down the road, a non-denominational church. I grew up Catholic. My family's, I would say they're pretty devout Catholics, my Reyes side of the family. And so I remember going to CCE classes. I went to preschool at my Catholic church. I remember my mom telling me as a junior higher, you got to reach confirmation so you can get married in the church, right? And at about 13, I was just like, this is terrible. Just going to be honest. Like, I was like, this is terrible. And so I remember kind of telling my mom something along the lines of, hey, I don't want to go to church anymore. Like, I get it. I just want to skateboard. I want to play my guitar. And I want to hang out with my friends. And I don't know if it's like, well, it probably is the sovereignty of God. I can kind of rest in that. But my mom was just kind of like, she just kind of let it go, right? Because she was kind of the one that would push me that way. And about 3 years later, one of my friends lived down the street, gets saved, and starts living his life different. And here I am in high school, convinced that I'm going to be a musician, right? I'm going to be a musician, and I'm going to go live out my dream. I'm going to do what I want to do. And then he starts living his life for Jesus. And I'm like, okay, something's going on in the life of my friend. So he starts sharing Jesus with me. I tell him I'm not going to youth group with him 100 times. Eventually I go. And I remember seeing people both in big church and in the youth service lifting their hands and singing. And I just remember thinking, what in the world is going on right now? Like, in the context of what I grew up with worship, you kneeled, you would pray, you would do the sign of the cross, you made, you know, you would make sure you would do all that. I had probably never seen people lift their hands in worship and sing out. And I had definitely never seen anybody with an electric guitar on the platform. The coolest thing my church had was they kind of had this like guitar thing with like these, the guys would play like classical guitar. I was like, man, that's pretty cool. Like, and then I come into this setting, I see drums, I see electric guitar. I'm like, okay, like let's have some church, right? And I just remember thinking, this is awesome. And a few weeks go by, I start listening to some worship music on my own accord. A couple weeks, I start learning the songs. And I remember the very first time that I lifted my hands in worship, completely lost, but worshiping him and not even understanding what I was doing yet. Now imagine if some of us here in the church were like those scribes and the Pharisees, and we had people come in who were worshiping, and lifting their hands to the Lord, or you were doing it, and then they would say, hey, don't lift your hands. We don't do that here. It's not appropriate. Imagine if Carlin and I, on Christmas Eve, said to Lily, baby, don't raise your hand. That's not how we do that here. It's not appropriate. If somebody had told me that at 17, honestly, I probably would have tried to fight them, right? But I definitely would have questioned whether or not I was ever going to raise my hands again in worship, or at least if I was ever going to go back to that church. That would have been my thought. And so this woman pours out this ointment on Jesus. She anoints him, and immediately, right, she gets ridiculed. You see that in Jesus, we have a freedom. We have freedom in him. Not the things that the world offers. Freedom in Jesus, right, isn't just freedom that's found in the amount of money in your bank account. It isn't the freedom and the comfort that is found in feasts of food or entertaining the desires of your flesh, because our flesh constantly pulls at us. We understand that. Freedom in Christ is living and walking in grace and mercy. Something that the world doesn't understand, or do they equate any value to whatsoever, which is why people run themselves ragged, chasing after money, chasing after stature in their companies, investing in all these material things that they don't get to take with them once they're gone. The world around this woman saw this ointment, right? This perfume, this nard is valuable, something expensive. And to put it radically, would you be willing to give up something that you treasure the most, or something that you saved for a long time, and to give it to Jesus because you say, Jesus, you are worth more to me than this thing? Are you willing to do that? This offering was sacrificial, and we're called to live our lives in the same way. Now, shout out to student ministry. I'm gonna do a really practical, physical illustration of this, all right? I think my water bottles here got changed out. All right, we're gonna go on the fly. So these water bottles here represent us, right? The water inside is our worship. It's our worship. Whether we're full, whether we're half empty, it's our worship. Now, the cap, it's our culture. It's the desires of our flesh. It's the doubt, it's the fear, it's the anxiety. And what it does is those things really affect how we worship Christ. It really holds us back from being able to pour ourselves out. Like, if we have doubt, okay, maybe it tips back a little bit. It's a slow drip. There's a danger in living your life for Christ, proclaiming that you know him, proclaiming that you love him, and living out your worship as just a slow drip. Because what that means is you have one foot in the world and one foot trying to follow Jesus, so you're gonna get tripped up. And so this woman understands that, hey, living out my worship as a slow drip is not okay. I understand what Jesus has done for me, what he's about to do, and what it means. And so this woman comes and she says, okay, Jesus, my identity is found in you. My identity is not in culture. My identity is not found in the desires of my flesh. My identity is found in you. And when you and I get the same thing, when we get the same mindset, we understand that this is what our worship is supposed to look like. To pour our lives out for him. To say, Jesus, you are worth more than whatever I desire, whatever it is I desire to earn. I want to know you. Because our life for Jesus should look like this empty water bottle. We should live our lives as poured out offerings. Our water bottle should not be full all the time. We should pour out. So that when we come into this place on Sundays, Wednesdays, whatever time you get together with your iConnect, whatever day of the week it is, you have an opportunity to be refilled, to go up out of this building and to share about Jesus with people that need his hope, people that need his peace, that need his joy. We know this. 2020 was a year filled with trauma. We don't even need to begin to unpack that right now. I remember being in here on New Year's Eve with all of our students, our college students for Awaken, and I remember so many people on social media just saying, oh, 12 o'clock hits, brand new year, all the problems disappear. Everything's new. We're good. We're golden, right? Pandemic, gone. Financial problems, gone. Strife in my family, gone, right? Everything's gonna be good. And then what happens come mid-February, right? We get these temperatures in Texas where we don't even know what in the world's going on, right? You throw a Cat 5 hurricane at us, we're chilling out in lawn chairs, right? But you throw 13 degrees at us and we think we're ready, and then it turns out we're not. And maybe your house was like the Wetucky house and you got a cool little waterfall in your kitchen ceiling, right? And so you're like, I don't know what's going on. And Jesus never told us that, like, hey, as we live out our lives as Christians, as worshipers, if we live our lives in a poured out sort of way, he didn't say that your body's not gonna be broken. He didn't say that you weren't gonna face physical trials, mental trials, right? Maybe you're somebody who lives and you're battling depression, you're battling anxiety. And the thing about Jesus is he's there with you in the middle of that circumstance. He's not distant, he's near. And so he calls you and I to live out our worship like this. We have to decide what we're going to pursue. What are we gonna pursue? Are we gonna pursue what's worth pursuing eternally, or are we gonna pursue what's worth pursuing momentarily? Because we'll have a lot of opportunities to do the momentary things. We have to be willing to ask ourselves the hard questions daily, daily, and to be real when it comes to living for him. This lady knew that her worth wasn't found, right, in expensive perfume, but rather her value was found in Jesus, in the one she was about to pour it out on. I think about one of the aspects of our life that almost probably everybody in this room participates in, which is social media. As followers of Jesus, we have a responsibility in what we share, in what we post on social media to reflect Jesus. Right? 2020 was a year of trauma. We encourage our students all the time, like, hey, what are you posting? What are you sharing about on social media? Are you using that platform to glorify God, or are you using that platform to glorify yourself? Because it can be real easy. We can be our biggest obstacle in worship 99.99, shout out to Lysol, percent of the time. We're our biggest obstacle. We look at our reflection and we're like, hey, you're a pretty cool dude. Let me go to the gym 7 days a week and pour out 3 hours, but I won't open my Bible, but maybe once a week, right? Or you know what? I'm gonna share this ridiculous thing on social media, right? Whatever it might be, we have to live out our lives as poured out offerings. Do we understand the places of influence, the platforms that God has given us? It doesn't matter if it's you're a teacher, if you're a doctor, if you have followers on Instagram, whatever it might be, do you use those things to lift high the name of Jesus and to humble yourself? Because it can be real easy to not do that. That goes back to the slow drip mentality, right? Because you got one foot in all your desires and everything you wanna see happen, and then here you have Jesus. Like, I remember being there. Like, I remember being there, going and getting the degree. My family growing up saying, Cody, you gotta finish college. You gotta be first in our family to finish college, and you gotta go and you gotta get that degree. Go make your money. Then I remember telling my mom, I wanna be a pastor. I remember her saying, son, you're gonna be poor. But she knew, she understood the calling over my life. And to be honest, I was completely terrified by that too. I was ready to go sign the line with Discount Tire. I was ready to go sell some tires. I was ready to make some money. And I was going to be like, Discount Tire is my mission field. Right? Still to this day. I love that company. I love what they do for people. And I was ready to sign the line for them. I go to this conference. God says, hey, guess what? You're not going to sell tires. You're going to go be a pastor. And I'm like, okay, God. Like, I'll take the vow of poverty. Right? I remember thinking that as a young adult. And then I see God start pursuing and putting these places of opportunity for him to just be like, okay, is Cody gonna walk through this door or is he gonna kind of step back a few? And it took me a little while to figure it out because I was absolutely terrified, right? I remember thinking, yeah, I wanna be a student pastor, right? I love student ministry. God impacted my life in student ministry. I had one of the best youth pastors of all time. And I had two phenomenal small group leaders. Right, this next thing that we're about to talk about, it'll show up in this, the second point for the morning. People may not understand your worship and ridicule you as a result. Over 10 years ago now, I'm down the road at a church called Clear Point, right? And I'm in the youth group, I'm getting plugged in, and I've got three men that are pouring into my life. There are some women too that were speaking truth into my life. I've got three men that were pouring their life into me that taught me what it meant to worship Jesus. And I think sometimes we get hung up on like the teenagers, like they want like the ultra cool person to be their like small group leader. In the most loving way I can say this, I love my youth pastor. He was not the coolest dude of all time. He was pretty cool, but he loved me well. He pointed me to Jesus. My two small group leaders, in my mind, were Hall of Famers, and they were both, I think at the time, like mid-50s, potentially like flirting with their 60s, and I wanted to spend time with them because they taught me what it meant to worship Jesus. Cody, it's okay to raise your hands. It's okay to sing out with them. I remember leading out worship with my small group leader. I remember that now, 12 years later. I remember those moments. And in this moment, this woman chose to worship Jesus. Worship is something which you and I, deep in our blueprints, it's there. It's there. Which is why you will see people worship everything but God before they've trusted in him. They'll worship money, they'll worship cars, they'll worship stature, right? They'll worship what everybody else perceives them to be, but they won't worship Jesus. So how do we get them to the point to where they might? Well, we live out our faith and we share the gospel with our mouths. We tell of the good news of Jesus and what he has done for them. Right? Multiple people in my life did that for me, even when I was stubborn, even when I said, oh, you know, I remember picking up my dad's Bible and being like, you can't tell me you believe everything in this is true. I remember saying that about a month before I got saved. God was like, just watch. Right? Just watch. How do we display our worship both in and outside of this building? What are we going to do? What is holding us back? Is it pride? Is it shame? And the reality is that as image bearers, right, being created in the image of God, that is a unique thing that we get to be. We in this room, we don't all look exactly alike, right? That would be really creepy. Just being honest. That would be really creepy. It'd be like some bad sci-fi movie. We don't all look alike. God has created us to look different, to sing a little bit differently, to worship a little bit differently. And guess what? That's okay when it's coming from a pure heart. God knows your heart. God knows if you're doing something in worship to glorify you or to glorify him. He knows that. And so he says, hey, come and worship me. When we come into this place, we should be ready to worship him, to sing to him, to say, God, you are my desire. You are my desire in this moment. A couple weeks ago, man, I had one of those oof moments when Pastor was up here teaching. And I don't know if y'all heard this, but the Holy Spirit really convicted me in this moment. Pastor stood up here and he said, we built this altar a long time ago and we hardly ever use it. That hit me at my core. It hit me at my core for a lot of reasons. What is it that holds us back from coming and laying our burdens here and being like this woman who's willing to say, Jesus, you are worth more to me than this. I'm gonna pour this out upon you because you are worthy. For you and I, as sons, as daughters of God, that we would say, Jesus, I'm gonna pour out both what is good in my life and the ugly things because you have already taken those things to the cross for me. You've already chosen the nails for me. You bore the cross for me, and I have freedom in you. So I'm gonna give that to you willingly, not kind of like with this arms crossed mentality, like, oh, maybe I'll go to the altar. Maybe I'll kneel down. Maybe I won't use that little soft little pad because I don't want people to view me as soft. Right? Yeah, my guys up in that corner over there, they know what I'm talking about. In verse 5, what it tells us is that this offering that this woman gave was worth more than 300 denarii, and a denarius was a typical day laborer's wage. So take a typical day laborer's wage, what they earn, multiply it by 300, and that is at least what this was worth. So almost a year's worth of pay. It's a lot of money, right? I hope to be in a position at one point in my life to steward what God has given me throughout my life, to generously think later on when I'm closer towards the end of my road that I could give almost a year's salary to what the Lord is gonna do through different ministries. That's a powerful thing to think about. And here's this woman, this might have been the most expensive thing she owned. This might have been her Cadillac Escalade that she bought debt-free, and she gives it to Jesus and says, this is yours. This is yours. Because my worth isn't found in this thing. Right? And so immediately, she breaks this flask, and the people around her begin to ridicule her. They say, this is such a waste. This could have been used to help feed the poor as a gift to them. Right? And for all my students in the room, I hear this one a lot. And I typically hear it at camp. We're doing power surge. These games will get a little bit messy, right? They'll get a little bit dirty. And some students don't want to participate, which is okay, 100%. But usually, they'll get very philosophical with it, okay? Thinking that we're going to shove them into the mud pit. Almost, I've been doing camp 5 years now. 4 of the years I've heard, Cody, we could have done this and used this money for X, Y, and Z. And in that moment, you're like, boy, would you just go get in the food fight? But at the same time, you hear them. You understand where they're coming from. Like, you may not like egg yolk being smashed over your head. I get that, right? But in student ministry, I also know that that crazy activity might be the thing that gets one student cohesively plugged into the life of the church. It might be through that one activity out in the day, Texas sun is out, we're in the middle of the summer, and eggs are literally boiling on a rec field, that it gets their heart ready for what God is gonna do in their next small group or through that worship session. You see, typically in ministry, you'll have people that jump in and that participate and run the race with you, right? And just like in this time and even in this moment, you will have people who are vocal critics. And in ministry, what you wanna do, it doesn't matter if you're a vocational minister or not, is you wanna invite the opposition in so that they can see what God can do through something that they may not think is normal. So that they can see it. For all of my leaders here in the room in student ministry, you understand chalk war. You understand what God can do through rec time and kids screaming fast food franchises at each other, right? You understand all of that. You understand how it's all part of the bigger picture. And so here's what Jesus does. He looks at the people who are ridiculing her and tells them, you need to chill out. That's a pretty powerful thing. You see, this woman could have heard this ridicule and immediately stopped. immediately stopped what she was doing or ran out of the room, right, crying. She could have done a bunch of different things. And I want us to see that Jesus tells us that everybody around them, that they have the freedom in ministry whenever they want to love those people, to feed the poor, to feed the hungry, to clothe those who need clothing, and that they're not always gonna have him there, earth side. That's what he's talking about. He's telling them, you have the freedom in ministry to do that whenever. And so, church, the question we have to ask ourselves is this: whenever it comes to ministry, whenever it comes to being the hands and feet of Jesus, are we running the race or are we sitting in the stands? Are we the critics from the stand that say, no, you should be doing it this way, you should be doing it that way? But are we willing to get out of the stands and run the race that's set before us as a church to love and serve our communities? 77089 and beyond, right? One of the things that I'm so hyped up about this week is everything that we are getting ready to do as a student ministry. Monday, Tuesday, we're gonna go do apartment outreach during the day, share the gospel with kids that live in apartment complexes right on the other side of Thompson. And our students are gonna get to share the testimony, they're gonna share the gospel, they're gonna share stories from the Bible with kids who may have never heard these before, may have never heard, right? They're practicing what it means to be a disciple. They're gonna live it out. And then Tuesday night, we're gonna have this big block party here on the campus. And we've been telling them, and this is our prayer as a student staff, as a church staff, is that the community is gonna be here. So when we come to the block party, yes, we want you to enjoy it. But when we're here, are we also gonna be ready to be the hands and feet of Jesus? Are we gonna be ready to live out our faith, to be living proof to our community? Right? Toby and I this morning, our junior high pastor, we jumped in his truck, took this big old sign out to the front entrance of the church. I'm sitting in the truck bed and I'm like, Jesus, I hope that through this gigantic sign on the side of the road that we're gonna get a bunch of people here who have never heard about you before or who don't understand what you've done for them, and that when we share the gospel smack dab in the middle of this block party, they would get it. They would get it. Come let them think they're getting little food trucks. Come let them think they're gonna enjoy all these activities. Enjoy all these things, but know this, they're gonna hear about Jesus, right? That's our job, that's our role, that's what we do as disciples, is we're faithful in those things. So when we look at verse 7, here's what it says. For you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. And in the verse before, Jesus said, leave her alone. If Jesus told me to leave somebody alone, guess what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna leave them alone. I'm gonna leave them alone. That's a big deal. You're getting rebuked by Jesus in the face? Yeah, I'm chilling out immediately. I'm not gonna do that. My encouragement to you is this: don't worship in worry. Worship in freedom. Worship in a way that is sacrificial. Because it's in those moments, right, that our light shines the greatest. God doesn't call us to live this kind of comfortable, really easy kind of life. The disciples didn't live that kind of life, right? The Apostle Paul, he didn't live that kind of life. He lived a radical life for Jesus. And I get it, like, we're creatures of comfort. I am. I love Chipotle. I already confessed that to you. I love Chipotle, probably a little bit too much, right? One of the things when we came back into this place after the storm, I remember sitting down with our team, and I remember Miguel sharing with our team saying, hey, guess what I learned by not having power, by not having water for 4 days? I learned that Jesus still sustained me through all of it. I was like, come on, pastor. Like, that's a good word. That's a good word. Jesus sustains us even when life gets a little tricky. So when things get tricky and things get kind of hard, do we worship through it or do we grumble like Israel when they wandered for 40 years, right? On a journey that should have taken them a lot less time. We have that choice. That's our decision to make. Nobody makes that decision for you. It's a decision you have to choose yourself. Last thing that I want us to unpack this morning is this. Jesus saw her act of worship as beautiful, and he views our worship the same. He saw her act of worship as beautiful, and he views our worship the same. Then there's the lie that the enemy loves to tell you and I, loves to tell you, whisper in your ear, loud enough for you to hear it majority of your day, which is that your worship isn't enough, that you aren't worthy of the love of God because of your past or present sin. That's what he wants you to believe. That's the reality that he wants you to live in. Why? Because when you live in that reality and you don't worship Jesus with your all, you are not a tangible threat to him. You're not a tangible threat. Even this week, as we were preparing for everything that God, we believe, we're trusting, we're praying that God is gonna do this week in the middle of spring break, we've already seen the enemy attack. As a pastor, as a youth pastor, I know Satan's gonna attack right before journey. Satan's gonna attack right before camp. Satan's gonna attack right before you go to teach the message. He wants to distract us in your own life. Put in your own scenarios. He will try to distract you to get you to not run the race. That's what he wants. He wants us to be there because we're not a threat. But if we go and we say, hey, would you please just hush? Would you stop speaking that nonsense? Because I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. Jesus is my foundation. And he is my identity. Not what you're saying, not what you're trying to speak over me, but he is my identity. Don't we have a tendency to believe a lot of the times that what we give God just isn't somehow enough? But the reality is Jesus has already given everything for us. He gave up his only son for us. Jesus came from heaven to earth, lived a perfect life, died a sinner's death on the cross because broken people like you and I put him there. And those same people that put him on that cross missed that mark right there in that moment because they didn't understand that what he was doing was for them too. So that they could live in freedom. That they could be a disciple of his. That they could know the peace, the hope, the joy that is found in Christ alone. I pray that for us as a church, that we would live out beautiful lives of worship. Like this woman, we would do radical things for the gospel's sake. Radical things. Putting our own pride aside, putting our own greed, whatever it is, our own agenda, and say, Jesus, you are worth more to me than all of this. You're worth more to me than all of this. And Jesus says at the end of this passage in verse 9, and truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. One of the things that hypes me up as a youth pastor is when our students get it. When they get it. When they follow Jesus, when they do more than just attend events, but when they realize, hey, God has told me to run this race and I'm gonna do it. And I get excited about getting older, one, because yeah, I'll be closer to Jesus, but also because I'm gonna get to see what God does with those people when they grow up. How they disciple, how they run their businesses, what they do when they go off to college, all those kinds of things. So for you and I, church, are we gonna go out from this place and say, Jesus, I will worship you radically. I will pour myself out for you because you did that for me. You did that for me. And so I'm not gonna let somebody else define my worship. I'm not gonna believe what the enemy tries to tell me daily. I'm gonna stand upon you. I'm gonna pursue you and I'm gonna dive into your word and I'm gonna plug into community. Because church, obedience to Jesus isn't always easy, but it is always worth it. Always worth it. So that's my prayer over our church this morning, is that we would live out lives of obedience, pouring out our worship upon Jesus, because we are telling him, you are worth it all.